So I'm going to be honest with all of you. Does anyone have the Google Photos on their phone that like comes up as memories? Okay, I made a commitment as a parent to always look at them every day because it starts when my kids were born and goes all the way through. So it's just like one of those dad moments. But one day, the photo from our first gathering of Enriched Church at the park over at Dalton came up. And when I looked at the photo, I thought, how did we make it?
No.
And if another church planter would have showed me that, I'd have been like, dude, how are you going to make it? And because, you know, I mean, a lot of you, there's a handful of people that were there from the beginning on that first day. And if you look at it, it was kind of sparse, but it was good. And here's why I think we made it, because we got over like a significant hump in momentum and breaking through that inertia to where like we're locked in pretty good as a church now, in terms of the church planting process. But it's two weeks before we started up at the park, I had this dream, and in the dream I had my hands out like this, palms up. And I had a shell in each hand, and I tried to force in my own abilities to multiply those shells, and it wouldn't work. And then I just rested, and I believed by grace they would multiply, and instantly they multiplied from 2 to 4. And then the next scene was, my hands were still out, and I don't know if y'all been to like Hawaii, and they had like the different color sand beaches. So it was like green sand crystals that flowed endlessly out of my hands 360 degrees, so much you couldn't count it. And I woke up. And I knew instantly what the dream meant. The shells were churches, and the green sand crystals were disciples. So Jesus said, Jared, you first got to stop doing this in your own strength, your own abilities, your own whatever. Come into a place of rest and grace, and I will multiply churches, and I will endlessly multiply disciples to the point you won't even be able to track the number of disciples that are going to be made. So I think we made it for two reasons. One, God gave us a word, and we knew he wanted to do it, and he's going to do it. And two, man, we knew how to fast and pray. Like, that's it. And if we fasted and prayed, and if you don't do anything else, like, you're going to make it if you're in church planting. And so we're going to make it. And Jesus is going to fulfill the vision and the dream that he's given us as a church. And every person here gets to be a part of it. It's gonna be really cool. Because even talking with Justin, if I can share your story. Okay. I won't name the person because they listen to it. But Justin was sharing yesterday. He was with a friend who's open to God but doesn't know Jesus. They were in the car, and they were talking about tattoos. And I referenced a verse where the Revelation says Jesus has his name written on his thigh, and it's a tattoo up for interpretation. But they were talking about that, and that led to a spiritual conversation with his friend. And I'm like, man, Justin's living it out. And just hearing the stories around everyone, like everyone's really beginning to live out sharing Jesus with others as they go. And it's pretty amazing. So we're just, Jesus is just getting started with us. So let's look at verse 35 here. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and sickness. Did you notice it said Jesus traveled? So he literally went. He had to go. And so as he went to the synagogues, he went to these different towns and villages, and he had to prepare, right? So if you're going to go somewhere, when you're leaving your house, what are you thinking about bringing?
Shoes.
A mom in the back was like, all my baby stuff. Yeah, your purse, your shoes. How many of y'all bring in your Gospel of John because you're locked in ready to give it to someone?
It's in my car.
Yeah, JR's like, is it in my car? Yeah, he has it. Yeah. Yeah, D. Isaac's always locked in. He's like, it's in my pocket. He literally has it right now pulling it out. Yeah. And so like when we go, Jesus was ready, right? He was ready to teach the word, and he was ready to share the good news with people. And you know that for Jesus to do this, he had to train. Right, and so he had to access the scrolls of the scriptures. Where do you think he had to be a lot of the time? He had to go to the synagogue, right? Because that's where the scrolls were. And so he was in the word. He was setting an example for us that he had to pray, he had to reflect, he had to plan, he had to train. He had to be intentional with his life to go out and share, well, himself with other people, right? Share the good news. So he had to study and prioritize his time to train in the word. He had to think long. And for those of you that were in the financial workshop yesterday, we looked at the compound interest calculator. And the earlier you start, right, the better. And we got to see some numbers, switching some numbers and percentages. And we saw like multi-million dollars come at the end of 30 years if you invested early and you did it well. So in the same way, if you think long financially for yourself, we have to think long in terms of our discipleship and our preparation is so important. So as we go, sharing our Jesus story, right? Who were we before Jesus? How did we come to know him? And how has he changed our lives? Because people love hearing stories. like, hey, can I tell you a story? Mostly if someone said, hey, can I tell you a story, you'd probably be interested or curious, like, I'd want to hear a story. And so people want to hear your story of Jesus and being able to share simply about his life, his death, and his resurrection, and then giving people an invitation. And I love when Ethan shared for Jesus at work, because he like went after that guy, right? Because he left, they drove, they stopped, and he was hungry, he was open, and he gave him an invitation. And Ethan didn't know at first, like, what's this guy going to do? But then he showed up. And then he showed up again the next thing, and it's going to be crazy what God's going to do in his life. So we just give people an invitation and let them choose. Did you notice that Jesus healed every sickness and disease he came across? When you guys see a sickness and a disease in someone, what's the first thing you think? It could be rhetorical, or you could throw it out there.
Pray about it.
Pray about it, right?
Yeah.
Are you going to go after that person? Are you literally going to chase them down if you need to go and say, it was in my heart, I've done this before, I literally ran because I saw you and I felt like Jesus wanted me to pray for you. Would you be open to that? Most people that are sick and have a disease or like some physical thing with their body, most people are open to receive prayer because they have an issue they don't want. Some people, their issue is their identity and they don't want to change, and that's part of their story at that point. But most people will be open. When you pray for someone to be healed, what do you believe is going to happen? I believe it's going to happen. Because here, Jesus healed every sickness and disease. If Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to the book of Hebrews, that means he's healing. And who does he heal through? All, like literally you, like yourself. Because if Jesus lives inside of you, guess what he's going to do when he gets outside of you? He's going to break out and bring his kingdom. And in his kingdom, there's no sickness and disease. It doesn't mean that people won't have sickness and disease, because that will happen at points. But it doesn't mean that we submit to that and accept it as, this is my reality. Because Jesus, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, that by his wounds we were healed. That means he already took every sickness and disease. So if we have this biblical worldview or a narrative, which Ethan and I were talking about, our narrative is so important. Your narrative that you develop from scripture will determine how you live your life. So I'll show you this. Jesus wants healings, miracles, deliverances to become the normal for us here at Enrich Church. And these healings, these miracles, deliverances, they aren't an end in themselves. They're actually a means to an end, because Jesus wants to demonstrate his love and his power of who he is in the lives of these people by bringing that encounter to them so that he'll become real. Because if, and this might have been yourself for a while, like, or if you've seen other people who are just like religious, they like maybe know about God's word, they go to church, they do religious things, but they've never had an encounter with Jesus. But when then those religious people have an encounter with Jesus, their whole life is transformed. It's that love encounter within that power encounter that begins to change people's hearts. And so Jesus wants us to pray. Every chance you get, just pray. You know how many people I've seen not healed when I prayed? Hundreds, maybe thousands at this point. But you know what I did? Is I didn't give up. So I met up with Ethan this week. We were over at the mall. We got some good food. We got noodles and ice cream. It was so good. But when I was walking up the stairs, there was this lady in front of me, and she was having a hard time walking up the stairs. And I'll be honest with you, my first thought was, oh man, she needs prayer. My second thought was, do I really want to do this, right? So there's that thought of doubt that almost always tries to come in. And I said, if she gets healed, or when she gets healed, like, her life's going to be different. And so I went up to her, I spoke English, and she didn't speak English, so then I started my Spanish as best as I could, and she said she had pain in her knee. So in my broken Spanish, I prayed for her to be healed in the name of Jesus, and I kept calling knee, I need to like really lock these words, I called knee the wrong thing, so she kept correcting me, but I did it as best I could by faith. And after we prayed, she started walking, and guess what she did? She went like this, she grabbed her knee and went, and she had this shocked face, because her knee got healed. And I didn't even pray very well. Okay, Jesus, I have to pray for her because you say you're going to heal people, so I'll go out and do it. And then Ethan was like, did you know her? I'm like, oh, but she just got healed. So Jesus loves... Jesus loves to heal people because that's who he is. He's healer. He loves people. And so that's why I get up every day. What motivates you, right? What's your motivation? Why do you get up every day? So for me, when I walk out of my house, it's like, who does Jesus going to put in my path today he wants to love on? So a couple weeks ago, I went to downtown LA to meet up with some friends for some Korean barbecue, took the metro, and I got there early, so I was walking around. I was like, I'm going to go out and share the gospel with people. I got time. So I circled around to this guy, and his name's Anthony is his name, And I was like, hey, bro, it's just on my heart to ask if you want prayer for anything. And he was like, yes. He's like, I needed prayer today. So we talked, got to know his story. He had just broken up with his girlfriend. She kept the two kids. He gave her the car so she could drive the kids. It was just like life is hard, right? And we prayed over those things. And then I was like, bro, can I just share with you how Jesus changed my life? He's like, yeah. So I shared with him. I shared the gospel. And he's like, man, I've been really like wanting to know God more. I just haven't surrendered my life. And I said, is there anything right now that would stop you from surrendering? And he said, no. And I was like, dude, let's pray. And so I was like, can I help you talk with Jesus? And he said, yeah. So I helped him talk with Jesus. Gave him a gospel, John, and Now That You're Saved booklet. Got his phone number. And reached out. Either he put his phone number wrong in my phone or he ghosted me. However, he had a friend who has already been inviting him to church, and his sister just started going to a Bible study. So I said, if those are the best options for you, get plugged in with your friends and your family that are already plugged into a church. So as I was going, opportunity presented itself. I just stepped in, and he was open. I'll tell you, there's been like hundreds of times where people like metaphorically give me the finger, right? And so it's just like, we do our part. If they reject us, like Jesus wants us to share his love. Yeah, JR over here. Yeah, you know, you have the thumbs up to thumbs down, bro. Get out of here. So as we go on this new year, and actually Ethan has talked this earlier of some shifts they're doing too. We've done the farmer's market for about a year and a half, and it's been great. And hasn't necessarily yielded the fruit we were hoping for. We've sowed tons of seed, literally seen healings, miracles, salvation. Like, we've seen a ton, but it hasn't gotten the traction that we were hoping for. So in the beginning of the book of Acts, it says they actually went door to door in their city. And we referenced earlier, too, like the person of peace. They went door to door looking for these people. So starting this year, Meredith and I are going to learn how do we go door to door and do this. We're going to figure out ourselves for a month, and then as a church, we're going to go prayer walk communities, like neighborhoods, and then we're going to go ask people, hey, do you want prayer? And learn how to start new churches in people's homes, because they'll be open to God and want to know Jesus. So we're going to move in that direction coming this year, and I think that'll be a significant part of Jesus' strategy for us as a church. Let's look at verse 36. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we read this earlier in our DBS group, we actually had the sound effect of a sheep. It was really insightful. I felt like I was there. So D. Isaac did a really good impression. But Jesus saw the crowds. Like there it is. He saw the multitudes, right? So like when you look in your neighborhood, when you go to the supermarket or the mall or you meet with your family, like that's the multitudes Jesus is talking about. Like they don't know him. They're lost. Like they're confused. They're helpless. They don't know the way. They don't know what to do. So there's literally people in our lives that Jesus has this deep compassion for. And I've shared this before. I'll be honest with you. Like a while back, I was about two, three years ago. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. I wasn't sharing the gospel with people like I should have. And he basically said to me, like, you're not sharing because you don't care if people are going to hell. And I was like, oh, shoot. And I was like, if I did, I would be sharing with as many people as possible, as much as possible, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus' motivation is compassion. Man, he loves people. He really cares about people, their life, their situation. And we were talking in our DBS group. Man, sometimes we want to go out to people that are like the all-stars. They look like they have it together. But Jesus says the people that are broken and have life issues, like he wants you to spend time with them and love on them. And those are the people that he wants to bring this radical transformation to. And what's kind of crazy in his kingdom is like the people you wouldn't expect to like, you know, be on your kickball team, or you wouldn't want them on your kickball team, they're the ones that are the greatest workers in the harvest. Like James shared last week that in Japan, that guy who was a shut-in, literally a shut-in in his home, ended up reaching a ton of people and starting all these DBSs going door to door. And so it's the people you wouldn't expect is the people that Jesus wants to choose. He's literally calling them out. Do you notice that it said they didn't have a shepherd and they were like wandering without one? Do you know who the shepherds are? They're you. You are the shepherd. You're it. Because he says there's multitudes of people who don't know who Jesus is, him, right? And he's like, I'm one shepherd. Disciples, you're other shepherds. You got to go out. You got to pray for these workers to be shepherds. And so you may think, oh man, I can't be a shepherd. Can you love on three people in your life? Can you invest in three people? Because if you can invest in love on three people, most people could do that. Some people's capacities might be 12 or 100 or whatever it might be. But everybody has a capacity to be a shepherd. And Jesus has people in your life that he wants you just to invest in, do life with, to mentor, to disciple, to encourage. So know that you are the shepherd that he's calling out. And think of your life before Jesus. Like when you didn't have a shepherd. Like life was hard. It was a mess, right? And I share my story with you guys about my all types of abuse growing up, from sexual to physical, emotional, like my dad leaving when I was 12, like being crazy bullied. Like I was kind of should have been a statistic. But Jesus, right? He intervened in my life when I was 12, went to this thing called a church, right? I didn't know what that was. Like, no one ever told me about God. And then the pastor mentored me, still my mentor to this day, right? Since I was 16 and I'm 38. So that's over 20 years. And I'm doing this because he took time to invest in me. And he believed in this kid who had no future, who had no dad, who had all this brokenness that he didn't even know about, hadn't shared it yet with anyone. And he invested and he didn't give up. And he didn't give up. And he didn't give up. And so if you don't give up on the people that God places in front of you to love on and continue to invest in, I mean, you're going to produce world changers. So don't give up on people, because Jesus won't give up on you. So you got him as a shepherd. My hope is that people are discipling, are mentoring, and investing in you, that you got a shepherd. Everyone should have a shepherd as part of our community. And then everybody should be shepherding somebody else. So he is Jesus's plan. So the coming norm for Enrich, this is what I believe Jesus wants us to do going into the future, is everybody at Enrich leads a discovery Bible study with at least three people. Because all of us have at least three friends. I know everyone here has three friends, to some extent, right? You can get the three people that are open, have a relationship with you, and do discovery Bible study. And the reason we do it before the message is, one, like, we learn how to do it ourselves and get in the Word, study the Word, and then anybody can lead a discovery Bible study. You could literally have the paper in front of you and go top to bottom with your group of people. And guess what? When you do discovery Bible study, this is so good. You don't have to have any answers. You literally don't have to have answers. You can just say, well, what does the Scripture say? And you don't have to argue with anyone. You don't have to convince anyone. If you've done it with me, I never really even tell you answers. And there's kind of a joke at Enrich now. People literally come up to me and say, Jared, I have a question. I know you're not going to give me an answer, but I'm still going to ask my question. Because I want to empower people to get in the Word for themselves to discover what it says. So hopefully that takes away some of the, like, oh, I can't do this. Like, you don't need answers. You don't need to argue or convince anyone. What does the Word say? And if they have a question you don't know, say, that's a great question. Let's figure it out together. What's the way we can do that? So everybody in the future will be leading discovery Bible studies. And here's Jesus' key. From the discovery Bible studies, he's going to plant new churches. So if you figure, if I disciple three people, or maybe some people like 7 or 12, and those three people start discovering Bible study with three other people, how many did you just go to? Right? You just hit over 10 people through your one life. And we'll look next week at what is a church. You'll see if you strip away the stage and the lights and the building, like basically like Enrich Church, because we're literally outside in the rain and an overhang, like we are a church, right? And so you don't need a lot of these kind of big things that people think as a church when the Bible says, we'll look at next week, what is a church? So let's look at Jesus's coming expansion in verses 37, 38. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Do you know who owns the harvest? Jesus. He says it's his harvest field, and pray to him for harvesters. And so this whole thing, like, he's in charge of it, and he's looking for people to become workers in his fields. Do you notice that it says that there's a huge harvest? Like, huge. When you drive on the freeway home, drive home, at the store, a majority of people that you come across, you literally rub shoulders or pass by, don't know Jesus. Like, that is pretty much the norm nowadays. And so there is this huge harvest. I heard this stat one time. It was about 90% of American quote-unquote Christians will never share their faith with anybody else their entire life. Isn't that crazy? If the quote-unquote American Christians shared their faith just once a week, what do you think would happen to this nation? Like, there'd be a huge harvest. So I know people are praying for a revival, quote, I'm doing some air quotes here, a lot of them, because I'm making a point. People are praying for revival. You actually don't pray for revival. You pray for workers and you go and make disciples. Because if you're praying for revival, and let's say that revival they're wanting comes, and they don't even know how to disciple one, and how are you going to disciple the harvest when it comes? It's just going to leak away, right? So Jesus wants us to be trained workers. And so let's be honest about the general American church. This is a generalization, because I really want to get at this false narrative. So most, the American church in general thinks that if you work your job, you have a family, and you retire, is the Christian life. Like, you've been a successful Christian. But you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Even retirement is not in Scripture. It's nowhere. Amen. Right? So retirement is actually not even biblical, because Jesus says, make disciples, and that's until you die. Like, until you die, he says, you don't ever stop making disciples. So there's no retirement in the kingdom. We keep working for the king. Retirement, if you want to phrase it that way, is you shift from maybe working a full-time job because you're financially independent, or you can work side hustles to focus more on his kingdom. Right? So he wants us to begin to have that mindset. And that mindset I shared, it's Jesus revolves around my life versus my life revolves around Jesus. So when you think about your family, your family's first, the first thing I do is I disciple my family, right? So I'm journeying with Meredith, talking about Jesus, doing that together. My kids, if you saw yesterday, we had the verses up on the wall, right? We do discovery Bible study for dinner. And Emery started this. I didn't even have the idea. She just asked the question, and I was like, oh my gosh, we're doing discovery Bible study. So we have the verse for a week, and we go through each question one a day. And then by the end of the week, we've done discovery Bible study over one verse, then we put a new one on the wall. So I'm discipling my family. And this is cool, too, because I want to encourage parents. I want to encourage to-be parents. Yesterday, I'm laying in bed. Meredith and I tag team last night, putting kids to bed. Meredith was with Emery on top bunk. I'm on the bottom bunk with Ander. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I felt the Spirit of God move, and I said, oh, I think this is the time when I ask Ander if he wants Jesus to come live in his heart. And so I said, hey, Ander, would you want to ask Jesus to come live in your heart? And he said, yeah. And so I talked about the gospel with him, and I said, you know, do you believe these things? He's like, yeah. And I was like, oh, you know, like the dad moment. Because I waited for Meredith, so that it's good if you can do it with both parents in that moment. So I said, Meredith, come down here. Ander wants to believe in accept Jesus in his heart. And we prayed with him right there. And it was so cool, right? So when you disciple your family, naturally, your kids will come to know Jesus. Like, we have the kids' discipleship we do. That is simply to supplement what parents should be doing as their main thing with their kids, right? And the idea is that when we do DBS, we're actually discipling parents to disciple their kids. Because if a five-year-old can do DBS, then most kids can do it, right? So we disciple our family first. Our work, when we show up there, we are there to be the best employee that we can be. We are there to produce the best we can for our employers, to be the best we can at whatever your field is. And in that, to share Jesus with other people, right? You're like, I work in a secular environment. Well, Jesus didn't say that's off limits, right? So Jesus, like, we have Anthony over here. He works at a public school. He's a math teacher. He is sharing Jesus with students and with coworkers. So if Anthony could do it at a public school and he has a ton of favor and he's starting DBSs with students and, you know, looking, exploring that with colleagues, it can be done. And you have to say, Jesus, what's your strategy to do that in my environment? How do I do it? So don't think you got to leave Jesus at the door when you walk in at work. Because the other thing as part of the norm for the general American church is Netflix and social media. The average American watches 4 hours of TV a day. I don't know if there's much difference between, like, the people call themselves Christians in that category and who aren't. And they said in Gen Z or others, it's social media now, the screen, right? And so if we don't look any different from people who don't know Jesus, and I haven't asked them, so I'll just kind of share general. I know there's a people who are part of Enrich that they basically cut out TV from their family time. They don't do TV anymore. Because now they're focusing on the kingdom. They're reading the word together. They're praying together. Rather than watching TV every night like they used to do, they're doing kingdom stuff. I mean, that's what Jesus is wanting all of us to do. Could you imagine if our group of, like, we have like 30 to 40-ish people part of Enrich, Hub Church. If you extend that, probably about 50 or more. If we all lived on mission like we're hearing in the word today, could you imagine the thousands of people that will be reached in the next 3 to 5 years and how many hundreds of churches will be started? Like, it's coming, and Jesus is wanting us to join with what he's doing. So he says this. He says, you are called to pray for workers, laborers for the harvest. That's the main thing we do. We pray for workers. That's one of my biggest prayers. And you can see everyone who's, you know, starting to join Rich, people are becoming workers. People are sharing Jesus with their family, their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors, and we're seeing people come to know Jesus from it. That's amazing. And so we pray, and then guess what we got to do after we pray? We got to be the answer to the prayer, right? So we have to be a worker for praying for workers. We have to be that first worker that Jesus wants to use. So the more workers we have, and the more workers that are coming, the more of the harvest we'll see. So I'll tell you, here's two things I pray. Give you insight in how I pray for Enrich. I pray that everybody who's connected to Enrich, either Rich or Hub Church, everybody's a disciple maker. That everybody disciples somebody else. And over the past couple months, God gave me the first number for Enrich, which I've never gotten numbers in terms of our journey. He put in my heart that we will plant 100 plus multiplying churches. So I know you're like, Jared, I'm looking around and this is a kind of a smaller crew. But if everybody's a worker, everybody can do a DBS with at least 3 people, you know, 10 people, 12 people. And then those people start a DBS in the same model. You just hit 100 churches pretty quick within a few years. So if everybody joins Jesus in making disciples, he'll do his thing. So here's the word that God has given me for 2026 for Enrich Church. And I think it applies to people who are connected with us too. It's the word expansion. So the word this year for us is expansion. And I look back from, I'll be honest, so from August of 24 when we started to like May of 25, like we were just trying to break ground and like we were just trying to get off the ground as a church. But when May hit, it's basically when Ethan and Jen joined Enrich, amazing people, we love them. Like God shifted something for Enrich. And then Anthony and Brianna and their crew joined us. And we had a whole bunch of, it was like God unlocked something for us that was super powerful. So expansion is coming. And he wants to expand his kingdom through making disciples. People will come to believe in Jesus. They'll get baptized. They'll get discipled and start discipling others. And so, I mean, this is like the coolest thing we could ever be a part of. Like, this is it. Because when we die and we face judgment, Jesus is going to be like, how'd you live your life? And I'm like, Jesus, I lived it for you. Like, everything was for you. I gave up everything to love people and to disciple them. I took the hard road. I fasted, right? I followed your example and I fasted, Jesus, knowing that you, even though I suffered, even though Satan tried to wreck my life, like, you got me through it. And I saw 100 people come to know you in the next couple of years. Like, it's worth it. We don't want to give up. So I'm going to nerd out as we're wrapping up because I developed this model, which I'll also add online to our website for the link. So if you guys can pass this out, this is our disciple-making process that we do at Enrich Church. And you'll be like, oh my gosh, I already know all this. Like, I'm experiencing this. What we did is we put it in a model so everybody can see what we do and how we do it and how we're structured as an Enrich Church, because you might not know the structure just because there's different pieces going on. So the front part here says DMM process when you get this paper. And going from left to right, you can see Discovery Bible Study is there. So Discovery Bible Study is the core, the foundation, and the backbone of everything we do, because that's how we reach people who don't know Jesus and people who are new believers. We get them rooted in the Word. And then from Discovery Bible Study, we take people into leadership development. This is where we meet people with one-on-one, two-on-one, three-on-one. We take them for T4T, training for trainers. This is like the discipleship foundation, 7 lessons. And we take people through Heal and Made Whole, helping them resolve their emotional and spiritual issues in 7 different lessons through Bible studies and times of prayer. What we're seeing is by the time people are working their way through T4T, Heal and Made Whole, they're already starting to start the third category. Thank you. Which is multiply disciples, churches, and leaders. So this is where we do life-on-life discipleship, where this is like the one-on-one, two-on-one, three-on-one. The persons of peace is someone who's open to God but doesn't know Jesus, wants a relationship with you, and will share with others. That's how we're going to start new churches. And then from that, we're going to see people who are raising up as leaders at a higher level. If you flip it over, and you'll be like, oh yeah, this all makes sense to me. I'm just seeing it on a piece of paper. So we have 3 circles for our discipleship model. The left side is training center discipleship. This is everybody here. So everybody, this is our Sunday morning training center. We hope that everybody who's part of this is in part of weekly discipleship. So DBS, T for T, Heal Made Whole. We hope that everybody participates in a monthly prayer gathering. Ours is this Friday for Enrich. I know Selma's talking about doing something monthly too. Our seed sower outreach. What else? We go out, we do evangelism, and then discipleship, leadership opportunities. This is like conferences that we've gone to or we've hosted, people sharing for Jesus at work, people sharing the message. Then we got hub leader and training, the middle one. So these are people that would join us for 1 to 2 years. So this is like Ethan and Jen, Anthony and Brandon and their family. Join us 1 to 2 years on Sunday, and they could start their own thing while they're here. I meet with them weekly one-on-one. We meet as a team quarterly. They get opportunities, and I've asked them to bring their 10% tithe to Enrich because that goes to fuel everything that we're doing. And then on the right side, the DMM cohorts, training cohorts. These are guys that, as I work with guys mainly, that already have churches that are established as church plants or churches. I meet with them virtually for 6 to 12 months in groups of 2 to 3. And basically I take them through our DMM process, the other side that you saw. And we have them read some DMM books, meet virtually, and they get some opportunities. So if you picture Enrich Church, like we meet Sunday mornings. We're also training hub leaders. Hub leaders are going to be like Ethan's and Anthony's, Jen's and Brianna's. That will actually start multiple churches through their church. So they'll become a hub church for their region. And then we got people that are already established that I'm training throughout the week as well. So Enrich Church has really three circles of discipleship and multiplication that we do. And here's the core proficiencies for everyone. This is everyone at the bottom. You can see this. Everyone has their secret place locked in, which is everybody learns how to fast, to pray, to worship, and get in the Word. And our fasting rhythm is so important. I wrote it out here. Fast once a week, fast 3 days every 4 to 6 weeks, and do it one extended once a year. Everybody learns how to seed sow, share their Jesus story, share the gospel, give an invitation. Spirit-led obedience, and everybody learns how to multiply disciples in churches. So this is what has come up over the past year and a half. When I started, I had no idea about any of this stuff. So it's been kind of a cool journey to see how Jesus has built his church and what this has come into. And I know we did a series on generosity recently and tithing and honoring God with your money through your local church. So when you guys tithe in, this is where all that money is pushing to. It is pushing to build all this out. Because I like to know, like, hey, when I sow into something, like, what's the fruit of it? And I'll tell you this is really cool. So I wrote this year-end report. If you want it, I can send it to you. It's kind of nerdy. It just basically lays out kind of like the big picture wins of Enrich in our hub churches and stuff like that. We had 92 people in DMM discipleship. And you're like, there's not 92 people here. You're right. Because Enrich Church, remember the idea God gave us is an upside-down mega church. Right, so you might not be a ton above the surface, but our root system is going to be huge. So when we think about Enrich, Selma, Meyer House, and these other church planters that I'm training virtually, every total we have about, and it's conservative, about 92 people in DMM discipleship. That's pretty significant. And a lot of you are discipling people, and numbers were counted with everybody who's discipling people. So know that the story that's coming is that Jesus wants to start with us by planting 100 churches. And that's like his first benchmark. That's what he told me. He's like, that's where you're going to start. And then from there, I don't know what he's going to do, but he obviously has more in mind for us. So as we move forward, everybody gets to play. Nobody's benched, right? Nobody's benched. So everybody gets to make disciples. And you have what it makes to be a disciple maker. Like, everybody has what it takes. Because if you can... If you can just really love someone and care about them, and you just read the Bible with them and ask some questions, let them think about it, talk about it, you can make disciples. It's really that easy. And you don't do it alone, right? So everybody's being discipled, and everybody's discipling. Someone asked me, you're just like, Jared, who's investing in you? I have three church planting coaches, and I have three mentors. And so I have a whole team that has come around me to help me do this. Otherwise, I couldn't do this. Right, so everybody needs a team, and everybody gets to lead a team as well. So who's excited about 2026? What Jesus is going to do through your life, right? Because this isn't just like me sharing like what I'm going to do. This is sharing what Jesus wants all of us to do. And it's going to be amazing when you see your family and your friends and like your neighbors, your coworkers, say, hey, what do you have that I want? Like, there's something in your life. Well, dude, can I tell you about Jesus? And do you want to like... read the Bible and learn about him? you're going to be blown away by how many people are going to say yes to you. It's going to be so cool. So remember, start with your family. Disciple your family. Start there. And then go in your next sphere of influence, which is your work, right? And then your friends. So you have a ton of people in your life who God has already prepared. We're going to be going into neighborhoods in Azusa and finding the people that God's already prepared there too. So, and then you'll have to do it in the cities that you live in and see what God does. It'll be really powerful. So let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap up together. Jesus, we're so grateful. Thank you for your vision for 2026 and beyond of how everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to be a disciple maker. You want us to be shepherds. You want us to be workers for your harvest. And it's the greatest joy I think we could ever have, and the greatest eternal reward. So Jesus, I pray that you place grace on everybody here and everybody who's listening in the future to say yes to you and to get discipled, have someone invest in them, and if they don't go to invest in others, we'll invest in others and others, and we'll see multiple generations of churches and disciples come forth for your glory. And I know, Jesus, you want to take Southern California with a disciple-making movement, a DMM, and you're asking us to be part of that. So we say yes to you, Jesus. And so as we go forward in this fast, Jesus, I ask that you would release your grace to strengthen everyone and to have the ability to fast well and to finish well. And if there's a slip-up, just get right back on and keep going forward. And as everybody will face some types of challenges as Satan... we'll do that as we saw in Jesus in your fast you did for 40 days, whether we're doing 21 or 40. Would you give us the ability, as Richie prayed, to stand in your power and in your armor and to get on our faces and pray, and knowing that you're gonna bring breakthrough. We can trust you. So Jesus, thank you for your joy in the midst of trial and suffering. And we just lean into you. And I want to pray over everyone's week coming up, Jesus, that you would bless their weeks. I pray as we do the daily discovery Bible study for our Daniel fast, that you would lock us in as a church, reading your word and studying the harvest, and that you would open our eyes to see how huge the harvest is everywhere we go, and that you would teach us to pray. As you said, pray for workers for the harvest, and we would see more and more workers emerge and get trained to be sent out through our various churches we're connected with. I ask your protection over everyone here. I ask your provision, Jesus, financially or whatever anyone needs, would you release your provision? And I pray for encouragement this week for every person. In your name, Jesus. Amen.